This morning I want to talk about confessing Christ, confess Christ. Based on the reading that we've just had, there's great need to confess Jesus Christ. The more so in our society today, where so many people are lost. The Bible teaches us that the God of this age has blinded the people, lest they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has come, and by the Holy Spirit, those who are lost can enter into the family of God and thereby confess that Jesus is the Christ. But here is the great challenge for every Christian: the need to confess Christ to a needy world. Every Christian should understand that we have been given a commission or a mandate to tell people about Jesus. And so this morning we're going to consider this. It's a subject that is very dear to me. I try, wherever I go, to talk to people about Jesus, but it's hard. I tend to fear. I fear people. I fear being ridiculed. I fear the arguments of clever people who would challenge me. But I'm determined to try. And so this morning I want you to listen to the Word of God, not so much to me. Listen to the Word of God, and I pray that you will leave this place determined, if you are a Christian, to talk to people about Jesus. Now let's consider this more systematically, confessing Christ. We're told here that there was a great number of people crowding around Jesus. It's a huge number, because we're told here that they were gathered together and they were trampling one another. You know, from time to time you read of terrible tragedies, especially with young people, maybe in a nightclub or a party, and something happens and they all try and escape and people are trampled. It's a horrible situation. But here we have a picture of people coming to Christ and they are trampling on one another. Now that indicates what a tremendous pull Jesus Christ had on people. You can imagine it, can't you? Here is the man. He's a Jewish man. He's walking from village to village, town to town, and he's healing people. He's teaching people about the wonderful teachings of heaven. He's dealing with the critical issues of life and death. And people are flocking to hear him. And this indicates that this person, Jesus, is very special. He's fully human, but there's more to his humanity than you think. He is also God, the God-man. And that's why people were flocking to see him. And it's in this context that Jesus talks about confessing him. It's also a time of persecution, because as he moved from place to place, there were those who were envious of him. And they were mainly religious people, scribes and Pharisees and priests. They didn't like this stranger who was attracting so much attention. And so there was this time of persecution. And it's in this context that Jesus addressed his disciples, primarily here, about confessing him. Now, as we consider this, I want us to understand certain aspects of confessing Christ, which we draw from this passage, particularly from verse 8 to verse 12. Certain things, or certain characteristics, if you like, about confessing Christ. The first one is this: we must confess Christ without hypocrisy. You notice here in those early verses, Jesus spoke about the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now the Pharisees were religious teachers, but the way they went about things, as Christ points out, they were hypocrites. They were saying one thing, but living in another way. Have you ever seen a painting of the early plays that were presented, say, in medieval time. The person who played the hypocrite, he had a mask, didn't he? And he would hide his face. Well, that's hypocrisy, when you hide the real self. And so these Pharisees were hypocrites. And Jesus warns his disciples. He says here, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the air, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops." So here's a warning here against hypocrisy. And especially so for Christians who say they know the light, who know the Savior, guard yourself against hypocrisy. If you want to confess Christ in a Christ-honoring way, you must be transparent. Your yes must be yes, your no must be no. And by the grace of God, those who hear you will see your sincerity and be drawn to the Savior. But if they can detect a little bit of hypocrisy, they will shut the door. They won't listen to you. They won't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so beware of hypocrisy. We must witness honestly with transparency. Christ was not hypocritical. He was absolutely transparent. That's why little children could come to him. Children were without any fear of coming to this man, because they saw him as gentle, loving, and sincere. So that's the first point. In confessing Christ, beware of hypocrisy. In other words, you must witness without hypocrisy. The second thing is this: you must witness without fear. Now, this is a very challenging one, isn't it? Witness without fear. Look at verse 4. "And I say to you, my friends," take note, Christ spoke of his disciples as his friends. That's very precious, isn't it? We are the friends of Jesus if we believe in him and seek to honor him and further his cause. Jesus said, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do." Christ clearly told his disciples that they were to stop being afraid of those who would persecute them. It was a time of persecution. If you look at chapter 11, verse 53, "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." So Christ attracted many people, including those who wanted him out of the way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Do not fear such people. Stop fearing them. Those who kill the body, but after that they can't do anything more." Now that's a tremendous truth, isn't it? That God sets a limit in accordance to his sovereign purposes and will. He limits things. And here he limits the damage that the people who hate Christ can do. According to Jesus, they can only destroy the body. And there's a limit to what they can do. They cannot destroy the soul. That's very important, isn't it? This is what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid. And this should teach us, my friends, that as Christians, we should not fear death. We should not fear persecution. Now, in the context of Luke's gospel, the persecution was very physical, wasn't it? People would be taken hold of and they would be stoned. In our context here in New Zealand, as we seek to confess Christ, it isn't so much a physical persecution, but it's a psychological one. And Jesus said, "Well, don't be afraid. They won't destroy you. They won't destroy your inner being." And so let's remember that. We're not to be afraid of those who persecute. And so in confessing Christ, we must confess him without hypocrisy and without fear. But thirdly, we should confess him with due fear of God. We don't fear those who persecute us. By the power of God, we can understand and we triumph over that. But Jesus says, don't fear them, but fear the one, as he said here, fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And so we need to understand that there is a proper fear, a reverential fear, not toward people who can harm us, no, but to fear Almighty God. God sets a limit as to the damage that people can do, but there's no limit to the goodness that God does to his people. No limit. And he's the Almighty God. You know, it tells us, Jesus tells us that the Lord God himself has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, this is a very challenging situation for us if we think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the resurrection and the life. He and he alone has the power of death and life. The persecutors may destroy your body, but they cannot destroy your soul. Jesus Christ has the power to destroy both. And that's why we should fear him. Now, I want to put something to you here that you may not agree with this, but I share it with you. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the spirit and soul. I believe that is reference to the time of death. That when a person is dying, God himself comes and separates spirit and soul. The spirit returns to God, but the soul, which is the body, the mind, the intellect, the emotions, and the will, the person dies. But the point I'm getting at here is only God can do that. Only God, at the point of death, can do that work. In that letter to the Hebrews, the word even is there. Even to the dividing of soul and spirit. In other words, that word even is very important. It tells us that here is something that no one else can do. Separate soul and spirit. But the word of God can do it. And so Jesus is the giver of life. He's the taker of life. And that's why we as Christians are very much against wholesale abortion. We're against that. Because that is a work that only God has sovereignty over, the birth of a child. And so we take note then that here, Christians, as they confess Christ, are to fear God, the fear of the Lord. Now, the next thing we observe concerning confessing Christ is this. We are to confess with due regard to a final accountability. We are all to appear before God's throne. It's going to be a day of reckoning. And we see here, from verse 8 onwards, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So there's going to be this accountability. Christ has given us a mandate. Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. And that is a duty that we have to perform. And we have to appear one day before God, and we shall have to give an account. as to what we have done in relation to that commandment. Go into the whole world, our Lord said. And here he says that we shall one day appear before the Lord and the angels. And then comes this very sobering statement. It says here, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, the Lord here speaks of what we refer to as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is just a casual comment that people may make. I don't think that's the intention here. What Christ is talking about here in the context is the Pharisees and the scribes who continually resisted Jesus, whereas the, if I may use the word, the common people, they flocked to Jesus. Those who should have known better opposed Jesus. They hated Jesus. And they said on one occasion that this person, Jesus, this is chapter 11, verse 15, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now here is the depth of depravity of these people, that they saw Jesus Christ performing miracles, healing the sick, speaking lofty things about heaven, dealing with life and death. They saw the people flocking to Jesus, and the people recognized that Jesus was someone special, the Son of God who's come to bless them. And these people here said, this man is casting out demons by the chief of demons. That is what Christ is talking about. These people are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that if you continue in your life resisting the gospel, hardening your heart to Jesus Christ, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that spirit of unbelief and rebellion is unforgivable. But thanks be to God, right up to the time you die, there is opportunity to be forgiven. And may it be that we take these things very seriously. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all die. You know, most of us, when we die, we will be lying on a bed. It could be a hospital bed. It might be a hospice bed. It might be your own bed. Most of us will die lying on a bed. And then we shall appear before God Almighty, and we'll have to give an account of our lives. And it might well be, well, I hope it isn't, but there will be some people, God forbid, who have heard the gospel, they resist it, and they shall go to hell. Now, hell is a reality, my friends. If we may go back a wee bit, do you remember in that verse where Jesus spoke about hell, verse 5, that he has power to cast into hell? Now, it's interesting here because in this verse, there is a contrast. The Lord says, fear him who after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. We're not to fear the person who just persecutes and who ridicules the Christian. We're to fear the person who can cast into hell. Now, hell is real because here you have a contrast. If the first part is literal, that there are people who persecute and hate, then the second part must also be taken as literal. And so hell in this context is very real. That's how Jesus spoke of it, you see. And so we do not accept the teaching of some people who try and who deny hell or minimize the whole subject of eternal condemnation. We don't like condemnation, who does? But we must bow to the authority of the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he spoke of hell in very real terms, in a direct contrast to what he spoke about earlier on. And so we must confess Christ with regard to a final accountability. Now the last point is this. We're still talking about confessing Christ, confess Jesus. We must confess Jesus with the assurance of the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's the tremendous thing, isn't it? That at the end of this verse here, or this section, verse 11, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. He's talking here now about Christians who have been arrested wrongfully and brought before the authorities. And historically, in many cases, they were killed, thrown to the lions. And even today, in certain countries, Christians, especially leaders, are brought before the authorities. And they stand before the civil authorities. And Jesus told his disciples that when this happens to them, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Because really, when you think about it, if you're taken before the authority, you don't know what's going to happen. Most of them are irrational. They don't go according to the laws of righteousness and justice. You don't know what's going to happen. So Jesus told these people, when you're in that situation, don't worry. Why shouldn't you worry? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's the great assurance Christians have, that as they go about witnessing for Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there to help them, particularly in the context of when there's opposition. Now, historically, of course, we know that the Christians at that time, they were martyred, weren't they? They suffered physical persecution. But in our situation, the persecution is not physical so much, but more psychological, intellectual. And we have to be ready to see the Holy Spirit work through us and give us an appropriate word to say in any particular situation. And thank God that the Spirit is here to help us. You know, when you witness for Jesus, you don't quite know what's going to happen. You're talking to strangers, perhaps. You don't know what's going to be fired back at you, ridicule. And so we have to trust in the Holy Spirit, that He will lead us and give us the words to say. He will give us the discernment to understand what that person is saying and to give that person the answer to his particular question. And the answer, of course, is Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We need always to come back to Christ. We must talk more about Jesus in our sermons, in our conversations. It's all about Jesus, my friends. It's all about this person, Jesus. He himself has said, hasn't he? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms speak of me. And that's a profound, powerful statement. It means that the entire Old Testament is talking about Jesus. And when we read the Old Testament, we should read it with the purpose of seeing it point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about theological systems. It's not even about church history. All these things have their place. Don't get me wrong. But when it comes to confessing Christ, it's all about Christ. Get to Jesus Christ when you talk to people. Talk about his birth. Talk about his death. Talk about his resurrection, his second coming. Talk about the great compassion of God in sending this beloved Son into this world. It's all about him. And that's where, my friends, it's so difficult, isn't it? You try talking about Christ to a bunch of guys coming out of a football park. You try it. It's fearful, isn't it? This is my great weakness, I admit. I fear man. I want to talk about Jesus, but I fear people. But now and then I overcome fear by the grace of God. And so I do pray that this little meditation will help us to confess Christ. Confess him always, be a witness for him. I'm always encouraged by Luke chapter 5, where Christ encountered those fishermen. They had been working all night. They caught nothing. They were professional fishermen. They knew it was a hard day at the office. No fish. And Jesus said, cast your net into the deep. And so they said, well, look, we've fished all night. We haven't caught anything. But Peter said, at your word, we will cast the net. And so they did. And then there was a great haul of fish, wasn't there? I love that story because it shows me that if you use the use of means, even though it's been a difficult time, God will bring in the fish. And so when we evangelize for Jesus, we confess Jesus Christ, it may be a hard day at the office, but God will bring in the fish. And that's our confidence, isn't it? It's not because of our eloquence, our knowledge, even our effort, although that effort is required as a means. But it's all about Jesus bringing in the fish, bringing in his people. So let's be encouraged. Let's confess Christ, trust in him, and he will bring in his people. And it might well be he may use you to bring in one person even. He might even use you to bring in a great haul of fish. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, praise be to God for this, and I hope that we've been challenged. Before I close, I must say this. I've been talking about Christians who have been challenged to confess Christ. But have you ever confessed Christ as your Savior for the first time? The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 10, he speaks about confessing Christ. In the context of believing in Jesus, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, have you ever confessed Christ to be your Lord and Savior? That's where it has to start. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, come to believe him. He's a lovely person. He's a person who never sinned. I know this because the scriptures teach me that the people who said that Christ never sinned, they said he was a righteous man. The demon said he's the Son of God. The centurion said he was the righteous. The people who said that Jesus never sinned were his enemies. Have you considered that? If your best friend tells me you're a good person, okay, you're a good person. But if your worst enemy comes and tells me you're a good person, I know you are a good person. The people who said that Jesus was holy and righteous were his enemies. They had nothing to gain from making that statement, except God takes it to show that his blessed Son was without sin. Have you confessed him then as your Savior, as your blessed Redeemer? May it be that the God works here this morning. There may be some of you here who have not believed in Jesus. Well, in the light of what we've been considering, this is a challenge for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be forgiven. And you can confess him as your Lord and Savior. And after that, go about it for the rest of your life, talking about Jesus, confessing him to those who are lost. People are lost. Without Christ, your brothers, your sisters, your family members, your friends, your colleagues, the world at large, people are lost. The God of this age has blinded them. May it be that by your confession, God himself will remove that panoply of darkness that pervades our country, and that we might yet live to see wonderful things happening here to the glory of God our Savior. Amen. Now we'll just pray at this point, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are fearful, and we do pray you will forgive us for this. We do pray you will give us great faith in your word, that the Holy Spirit is here to help us, particularly when we face opposition and we are afraid. Help us, Lord, to confess Christ, and grant, O God, that we shall be encouraged when we shall see the response to our effort and people being brought into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.